a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. We haven't hit that story yet. John's just giving us a sneak peek. That's what happens in John chapter 12. That'll be the anointing at Bethany by Mary. But John's just prepping us for that story that's going to take place. So it's the same person. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through this." It's going to be a little bit like the blind man when the disciples asked, who sinned, this guy's parents or did he sin? And Jesus said, neither of them. This has happened so that God's glory can be revealed. It'll be the same thing with Lazarus. He's sick, and actually, by this moment in time, he's dead. Let me see if I can get you the timeline just so you know it. Shortly after in order to fit it all in, they're about a day's walk from where he last was seen on the Jordan River. He's about a day's walk away. So shortly after Lazarus' attendants or messengers leave, Lazarus dies and is buried. He's probably dead by the time they reach Jesus, because we find out Jesus waits 2 days and then he leaves, and it takes a full day then to get there. So that's a 4-day total trip, because later on it says that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. So that's how we figure out the timeline on this. So as Jesus is speaking, Lazarus is already dead. He'll point that out in just a moment. Verse 5, this is the interesting verse. Whose name is missing from this list? Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Ooh, isn't that interesting? Yeah, so it's not a thing when you get the whole Mary and Martha and, you know, don't be too busy about the Lord. There's some good things to learn from that, but don't get the idea that God don't love the busybodies, because that's a very important, there's lots of ministry that takes place because of people that are active and always doing things, like Irene is always doing stuff, and the food people, and Jason's always helping, and all the people that are constantly doing things, God loves you. Isn't that a great, woo, aren't you glad? You're like, yeah, because that old Mary Martha thing scared me before. But it says here specifically, Jesus loved Martha, and good old Mary gets slighted. She don't even get her name mentioned. Loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed for 2 more days. The messengers come, Lazarus is dead by then, and then he sticks around where he's at for 2 more days. Of course, the disciples are probably thinking, what in the world's going on? We have no talk of what's happened during those 2 days. Finally, 2 days later, then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea, the area of Jerusalem, back to Bethany, where they're going to, you know, meet up with them. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there now. So they're worried for their rabbi's safety, saying, if we go back there, they're going to kill you. And it is true, there's now a bounty on Jesus' head, and anyone that finds him is supposed to report him immediately. So Jesus is kind of playing a little bit low-key. He's not scared, okay? He's not like, oh my gosh, they're going to kill me type thing. He's waiting for the right time. It's all about his time. So they're worried about it. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. And this is to say, and you got to be careful with it, it's to say when you're walking with Christ, when you're walking with the light, you will not stumble. Now that doesn't mean you're not going to have problems, right? Did Lazarus have problems? Lazarus had a lot of problems. He's going to die. He's dead. That's a big problem to have. So you don't stretch it too far, but the idea is if you have the relationship with Christ, things seem to go better in your life. That's just the way it happens. And if not, you're just going to be stumbling around in this world trying to figure out what in the world's going on. That's what he's essentially trying to say. So he's trying to give them some encouragement. Say, look, I'm here with you. It's no big deal. I'll be walking with you. Everything's going to happen according to plan. Verse 11, after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him. Now, is he speaking literally or figuratively? He's speaking figuratively, but that's the problem. Again, watch out for anyone that says, well, I just take the Bible literally. Well, so do I, but also I take the Bible literally by taking it figuratively at times. John, again, was the master of explaining all this. Right? John chapter 3, you must be born again. Is that literal or figurative? That was figurative of new birth. I will give you living water so that when you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. Well, should we take that literally or figuratively? Yeah, you're supposed to take it literally in the fact that you take it figuratively. And so here the disciples by now, if I was a disciple, I'd be confused, be like, well, this is a 50-50 guess here. Let's see. He's either dead or he's asleep. And I wonder which one it is. Now, well, guess which ones the disciples choose. They choose poorly. That was my Indiana Jones impression. Did you like that? No, never mind. I'm moving on. Sorry. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. So they're thinking, oh, good, he's asleep. That'll, you know, the healing process will start help. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. And that's the New Testament. When it talks about people dying, it usually uses the metaphor of sleeping. They just don't seem to like the phrase, you know, if someone dies. You know, we do the same thing, right? You know, it was very interesting when I went with my mom's funeral. I don't even know if I heard the phrase Betty died, but I heard a lot Betty passed on, or Betty passed away, or Betty went to be with the Lord, or we lost her. It's like, yeah, well, she wasn't lost. Yeah, no, we know exactly where she's at. Yeah, where'd she go? Yeah, it's not like Jesus like, gosh, man, I misplaced somebody. No, no one's been misplaced. Yeah, no one's been lost. But that's the thing, that the same metaphor is being used. He usually talked about, we don't say it that much nowadays, but that's how they talked back then. So then he told them plainly, thank you, Jesus, for speaking plainly. Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Now that's a little cryptic saying. I wonder what he means by that. Someone poses the idea, and it's very intriguing. Never is it ever recorded in the Gospels that Jesus is present with someone when they die. Have you noticed that? You've never noticed that? I never noticed it till now either. But even the two guys on the cross, who died first? Jesus died first. If you don't know the answer, Jesus, right? Yeah, good. That's to say that I went back, and sure enough, no one records anyone dying while in the physical presence of Christ. It's always from a distance, you know, like Jairus' daughter gets healed, you know, comes back to life from afar. It's interesting. I don't know what to make of that. I don't know if there's any spiritual application, but I did find it interesting that he wasn't there when he died. Interesting. All right, so then Thomas, called Didymus, and Thomas and Didymus are actually just different languages. Thomas actually means twin. So Thomas had a twin. Who was his twin? We don't know. And then, of course, cheesy pastors, you know, say, oh, Thomas's twin was not named because we are Thomas's twin. And if you like that kind of garbage, go to some other church, because I think that's just silly. We don't know who his twin was, and I don't want to make no spiritual application that we are Thomas's twin. We're going to get look what happens, Thomas. You probably have a low view of Thomas, don't you? You're probably thinking, yeah, good old doubting Thomas. Yeah, what a flake. Listen to what he says. He says to the rest of his disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That's bold. I like Thomas. He's my kind of guy. He sounds a lot like Peter, if you ask me. He really has kind of this, you know, okay, well, if we're going to go there, let's all go and let's all die together. You know, raise the sword and cheer and hurrah. This is the sad part. The same pastor that talked about we're all Thomas's twin had another good point, which I'll give this to you. And it's very interesting. He says that this belief system that Thomas was a little more bold could possibly explain the reason why Thomas was not with the disciples the first time Christ appeared. Have you ever stopped to think why, you know, the disciples are gathered, but there's one guy missing? Thomas is not there? Well, where is he? Where is Thomas? Well, this guy believes that maybe he's this bold visionary. Because also when they're up in the upper room, why were they there with the doors locked? What was there? Yeah, it was fear. They were scared that they were going to die. Thomas didn't seem to care. What if he was down in the temple still proclaiming, saying, come on, you killed him, let's take a shot at me now. It very well could be. I actually like that theory, but I don't know. And again, John is the only one that records anything about Thomas, which is really fascinating. All right, so let us also go that we may die with him. So it's the big cheer. Let's go. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. There's our timeline. That's how it kind of works that way. He was told, but he was And also back in those days, you were buried the moment you died for lots of reasons, some of them theological, some of them very practical purposes. You don't want a dead body just laying around your house because they didn't have morgues back then. You just instantly did the burial. And funerals would last somewhere to the tune of about 7 days, which is why if you were family trying to get to the place of the funeral, it would take you a couple of days. That's the reason why in the Gospels we always hear these accounts of these mourners that were there. They were hired people. They were hired professional criers. So they would be hired by someone to come and you would lament and wail and cry. And then you would be there for probably about 3 days so that by the fourth day when the family starts attending, then they would be there to pick up the slack. And also the tombs were a lot like the tombs in New Orleans. If you've ever been there, all the tombs are above ground tombs because they're below sea level. If it gets flooded like it did, all the caskets would have just popped right out of the ground. So they have above ground tombs, and it's kind of like an oven. You would place the body into this tomb. You would seal it up with brick and mortar, and if you've ever been in New Orleans in July, it gets a little steamy and hot. So it cooks the body, turns it just essentially into ashes, and then you take a broom, and you'd sweep the ashes right to the end, and it would fall, and you'd be commingled with your ancestors, which is, I don't know what to think of that, but that's kind of cool. And then you would have the tomb would be right, and you would have two slots so that if two people died within a year, you could use both of them at the same time. And then you would just have that tomb as a family tomb. That's what they had back there. They would have out of a rock, would be hewn the tomb, and they would lay the person in there. And after, a year or so, after the body is decomposed well enough, they would sweep up the ashes and the bones, and they would put it into a box called an ossuary. And you've probably heard of the term ossuary. It got famous a little while ago when we found James, the brother of Jesus' ossuary. We found Caiaphas' ossuary. He's the high priest. He's going to be mentioned a little bit later on. So that's how they did it back then. So Lazarus dies. He's already in the tomb, and they've already sealed it up. Jesus waits 2 days and then comes in on the fourth day. So he's already been there 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Kind of sounds like Martha and Mary, right? Martha, let's rush on out and talk to Jesus. Mary, more contemplative, I guess, sits in the house and waits. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. We have a problem with this because it kind of sounds a little pissy, don't it? It kind of sounds like, Jesus, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And that could be a good translation. That actually could be. Have you ever been around people when someone dies, you sometimes say things out of anger? I mean, you are in emotional distress. And I've always told people, in mourning situations, God's a pretty big God. I think he can handle a little bit of stuff. So whether it's a rebuke or not, but it also could be translated much more mildly like, oh, Jesus, if only you had been here, I know this wouldn't have happened. Either way, however you want to emphasize it, it could be either way. She goes on to say, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Actually, that's wrong. It doesn't actually say that. You know what it says? Jesus said to her, your brother will rise. The word again doesn't show up. If you don't believe me, here, I got it up here on PowerPoint. See? Kevin, are you taking Greek right now? No, you're out of Greek? Yeah, Dan's back there. He's like, shoot, man, it's been so long since I've looked at Greek. Is this possible? Yeah, yeah. Jesus, Lege, said to her, Anastasion, your will rise again, your brother. The word again doesn't show up. Anyone else? Did I say, no. Rising, your brother. Sorry, again is not in there. Rising, your brother. That's what it says. There's no word again in there. So, and if you don't believe me, go learn Greek and you check it out if you want. It's actually not there, which is, I don't know what that does to the translation, but it, again, Jesus is speaking slightly cryptically here. Your brother will rise. Well, what do you, should we take him like figuratively or like literally? Like now or later? Martha chooses one. She chooses poorly. Martha answered, I know, it's not that she's wrong, please, I take that back. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the end day. They had a belief system, the Jews and the Pharisees had a great theology of the resurrection that believers would rise in the last days. And we believe the exact same thing. So she's saying, I know, Lazarus will rise from the dead later on at another time. And Jesus says, a very famous passage, it's used in funerals all over the place. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Again, John, a master of distilling down into easy to understand theology, what is the gospel message about? What is Christianity all about? What is Christ all about? If you believe in him, even if you die, you will live again, and then you will never die beyond that. Plain, simple, unambiguous. Now, why is Jesus saying this? Well, I think because he wants to make sure that they got a good theology, but also that he could back it up. It would be, I think, a little weak if all of a sudden Lazarus just came back from the dead. I like it that Jesus is kind of developing this thing of, he's going to rise. And then you start thinking to yourself, but are you sure? Is that possible? God, do you really have the power over death? Is that so? Jesus, you say, you're the resurrection and the life? Come on now. Can you back it up? And that's why Jesus is going to back up everything he says. And that's the reason why I think this discourse happens this way. It's more of the theology lesson first and then the miracle. He's backing up everything he's going to say. The greatest miracle to be performed is this raising someone from the dead. Verse 27, yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ. You have a little text note on Christ. That's the Greek of Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. Now that's interesting. I love these little side notes. I'll take a quick side trip if you want to. Teacher, rabbi, that's very strange, because if I'm a rabbi back in those days and I have disciples, what gender are all of my disciples? Male. Would I ever, ever teach a female? No. But apparently, Mary and Martha are being taught in a rabbinical way by Jesus. Again, don't let anyone snow you that says the Bible is sexist. Right here is another plain example of how Christ, who were the first people to discover his resurrection? Women. Women. Who were the only people to show up at the tomb? Did the disciples go to anoint the body? Did the disciples? No, they were hiding. The women. Man, amazing. So, she goes, when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Now, this group of Jewish people that are there, I'll just tell you right from the get-go, there be spies among them. This is not a purely honest group that's following Mary and Martha around. I'll back it up. Two things will happen later on that will show that some people that are there for alternate reasons. Yeah. So they go and they follow Mary. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, and that's a word of worship. It dropped at his feet. That would be another way of worshiping. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Deja vu. Same thing happens. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. That is just not a good translation. I don't like that translation at all. It's trying to translate a word that is much, much more powerful. It's only used 5 times in all the Gospels. It's used once here. It's used again in verse 38. If you look forward, it says, Jesus once more deeply moved. Oh, come on. It's usually used to describe the snorting of a horse when it is angry. Well, let's see how it's translated the other 3 times. Matthew chapter 9, blind men, their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly. Okay, now we're starting to get it. You know, it's not that they were deeply, it's there's some sternness to it. And then the next one, Mark 1, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. Okay, we're getting there. The best one is Mark 14. The whole the story will hit next week, but it's told from Mark's point of view of Mary anointing Jesus with the expensive oil. It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. Now, there we go. Now we're starting to get the feeling and the flavor of it. And the better translation is just say he was angry. He was angry. All those other examples, those three other examples right there, were all directed towards a person. This one, it says that he was angry in spirit, which is very telling because it's not that he's angry at someone. He is angry at something. What all John 11 is about. Sometimes we talk about death, rightfully so, as a passageway from here to greatness, to heaven, to presence with God. But that's not how it was viewed by Jesus. Death was not some friend to shake hands with. Death was a foe to be conquered, an enemy to be destroyed. And so when it says that, and I know why the NIV translators and others don't use the word angry. It's because it sounds like he was angry at the people for crying. And that's the farthest thing away from it. He was not angry towards something. He said he was angry in his spirit. You can almost get this righteous anger about how dare death cause so much pain to my people. That's what is being communicated here. He is angry at death. Verse 34, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Verse 35 is a pretty famous one. If you are of the mindset that the number of Bible passages that you memorize will get you to heaven, then you should memorize this one. Because it's a quick, easy one. John 11:35. Jesus wept. It's kind of the shortest verse in the whole Bible, but not really. It's the shortest full sentence verse in the Bible. Jesus wept is a complete sentence. There's another one that's he said, but that's not a full sentence. But there's fewer letters. So if you want to be technical, Jesus wept is not this. I digress. I'm sorry. Jesus wept. What? Then the question always comes, why is he crying? Why? Well, there's a couple theories. Let's think a little bit. One of them that I heard and I thought was a really interesting theory was, where was Lazarus? His body was in the tomb, but he was with Christ. To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Was Lazarus in any pain? Was Lazarus in any misery? Was Lazarus having a good time? Maybe he's, and I thought that was interesting, maybe he's crying like, oh, sorry, Lazarus. Got to do this to you. What I actually believe happens is, have you ever been around people that cry or watch something that's very moving? Like that dumb extreme home makeover, you know, move that bus. There's my wife. Of course, I'm sitting there stoic. That's why I think you get the idea that Jesus is not some stoic guy. He's not some heartless, angry at, well, how could you be sad at death type of thing? Don't you believe I'm the resurrection life? What's wrong with your theology? No, I believe that he is a very compassionate person. And so he sees all this and he sees the effect that death has on people and it moves him and it hurts him and he weeps. And it is interesting, the word wept is a very mild form of crying. The other one is wailing, when it talks about how the professional mourners, they would wail. This is more of silent tears were falling from Christ's eyes. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, what? Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Hear a little division in there. Yeah, there's one point. I'll show you the next one's coming up later on. There'll be spies among these people. They're not all there for the right reasons. Jesus, once more angry, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said.
But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days.
Sorry, does anyone have a King James Version? I got to do. You have a King James? You know what it says. Yeah, the King James Version. Oh, do you have it? Yeah, read it out loud. In the most somber tone that you can, please. No, that's not KJV. What is this? It's got to be New KJV. That's New King James. No, if you want the King James Version, this is how it goes. But Lord, he stinketh. And I always feel bad. I mean, here's the pastor, and he's trying to, you know, this. It's a tender moment. Someone's died. We're at a funeral. This is very somber and very... My Lord, you know, he stinketh. You know... So anyway, there is a bad odor. There's a bad odor because he's been in there for 4 days. There's no refrigeration. He's in a tomb. And decomposition has set in. Now, why 4 days? Because if I was Jesus, and I was God, and it's a good thing I'm not. But if I was Jesus, how many days would I have chosen? You'd have chosen 3. I would have chosen 3 days because he'd be like, hey, see, yeah, and the Son of Man, he'll be raised. No, 4 days, there's a reason why there was 4 days, because there's popular belief, and it's all been uncovered. I actually read it, that there was a belief that the spirit of a dead person would hover around the body for 3 days, hoping that the body would accept it back in and the person would come back to life. But by 4 days, It was the medical way of the doctor coming and pronouncing it's dead. There is no chance whatsoever. So 4 days. Why? Because Jesus wants to make sure every single body, everyone that reads this knows for certain this is not him performing CPR. This is not Lazarus somehow, you know, oh, I just woke up. Oh, how wonderful this is. Oh, you know. No, he is dead. There's no question about it. Decomposition has already set in. So when this guy comes back to life, it is a true miracle. No natural explanation. And if you have a hard time with this, you might have a hard time with Christianity, because later on, Jesus is going to die and then come back to life. So this shouldn't be too hard. At least from my point of view. There's no problem here with him coming back from the dead. So he goes, he's been there 4 days. Verse 40, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and prayed a prayer. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So he's praying, not, you know, he knows what's going to happen. But he's doing this so that everyone knows around him that he is connected to God, that he is God's son. He doesn't say our Father. Yeah, that's not, the Lord's Prayer is probably a misnomer. That'd be more of a believer's prayer. The Lord never prayed, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I could prove that because forgive us our sins. Did Jesus ever say that? No, that'd be silly. This is more of a Lord's Prayer right here. This is more of a Lord's Prayer where he says, Father. He doesn't say our Father. He's talking with him. So then, after he prays this, when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. See, that is a spiritual gift, and I got it. Loud! He cries out, Lazarus, come out! One very old commentator, and I did find this humorous, one very old Puritan commentator said he had to say the name Lazarus, because if he just would have yelled, come out. No, I meant Lazarus. No, y'all, you get back in there. Get back in there. No. Yeah, it's bad theology, but I think it is kind of humorous to think of it that way. But yeah, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, would you have done that? Would you have been the first one to go up and give Lazarus a big hug? I actually thought about that. It's like, I mean, yeah. Well, and also, what huge festival is about to happen? Passover is coming up, and they had this huge thing that you could not touch a grave site or a dead object That's why they whitewashed the tombs, and Jesus calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. That whole thing is because they needed to be pure and not ceremonially unclean. So the question is, if you hugged Lazarus, would that make you ceremonially unclean? I don't know. He's not dead, but he was. And you're at the tomb where a dead man, what? Yeah. And then also, it'd be kind of freaky. Please, understand, if this happened nowadays, would you be freaked out just a shade? Yeah, I don't think you'd be going, yes, I knew it. Jesus was the resurrection and the life. No, you'd be like, oh my gosh, there's a dead person, and he's walking towards me. Yeah, so Mary and Martha probably freaking out, but it's interesting. I started thinking about this. Why did Jesus do it this way? Because if I was Jesus, this is how I would have done it, right? You ready? There's the rock, there's the tomb. I would have gone, like Yoda. And then the rock would have just gone, Lazarus, come forth! And he would come out, and I would have gone, ha! And all the grave clothes would have dropped off, and he would have been nice and clean and perfect. That's how I would have done it. But it's a good thing I'm not God. Isn't it interesting? It's a good thing. Isn't it interesting that God wants us to help? Oh. Because, come on, let's face it. If they had not moved the stone, what would have happened?
Help! Get me out of here! Get me down!
You know, poor Lazarus! And then what would happen if no one helped him out of his wrapping? Remember, he's wrapped up. He's like a mummy. I'm not joking. He's probably walking like this. And he's got bandages over his face. Like, where am I? I was sitting on some beach drinking a Mai Tai. The next thing I know, I'm walking out from a tomb. Okay, so with all that said, you ready for the spiritual application? Yeah, I know. You've been waiting the whole time. Make a point. This is my point. Please, this is a real story. It really happened, but it means something else. There is a deeper meaning that takes place because this is another metaphor, just like the blind man getting his sight. A dead man coming to life is often a metaphor of how someone comes to faith. You are a dead person, and then from the voice of Christ, you're called by name, and you now have new life. But there is some important stuff. A rock needs to be moved, and the grave clothes need to come off. And God wants us to do it. You might have people that have some big rocks preventing them from getting out. Maybe it's creation and evolution and the story of the dinosaurs. Maybe it's the question of why is there so much suffering in the world. Maybe it's the question of why are there so many world religions? They have rocks, big rocks that are in the way. God could, if he so chose, zap them out of the way. But he wants us to do it. And after someone comes to faith, they might stinketh a little bit. Have you ever been around new Christians? I mean, that have come out of really bad lives and then they're Christian? Yeah, sometimes we don't want them stepping into our church because they stink so bad. And they still got the grave clothes on them and they still kind of look kind of messy. And God could have, if he wanted to, zap, all the grave clothes come up. But who is responsible for taking the grave clothes off? That's us. If people are coming out of a lifestyle of sexual escapades, they're going to have some of that residue still there. If they've come from a life of swearing and cussing, and then they come into church, you know what? They might cuss. They might still have that, and it's our job. They might still mistreat their husband or their wife a little bit, and they need a little bit of help. I think sometimes we expect when someone has a conversion experience and someone comes to faith, we're like, all right, your life is perfect now. Isn't this wonderful? No, they might still need some help getting the grave clothes off. And that's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to run up and give them a hug. And we might get some yuck on us and we might smell a little bit. And it might not be very pleasant, but our job is to love them and help them and encourage them. That's a hard thing to do. It's really hard in families. It's really hard in families when someone comes to faith and the believers expect that person to do everything perfect then. No,
They need some help. They're like Lazarus coming forth. I think it's fascinating that Jesus wants us to participate in this. Now again, please don't ever misunderstand who did the resurrection. That'd be all God's deal, not mine. But I'm going to be the one moving rocks and taking off grave clothes. Very important. Verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Why not all? I mean, my goodness, a dead man just came back from life. And it is proof positive that Jesus is, in fact, master over the grave. He has the power over death. Would you not put your faith in someone like that? Like I said, there be spies among them. There are some that are not there to try and understand who Christ is. They want to do whatever they can to discredit him. Because look what it says next. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. This is very fascinating. I always hypothesize, how do we get this story? We're having a meeting of the Sanhedrin? Nicodemus. He's still on there. Gamaliel eventually teaches Paul. That's how we probably know some of this inside stuff. This is hostile material we're about to read. The disciples were not present listening to this. But Nicodemus was, and so was Joseph of Arimathea. The chief priests, the Pharisees, they called a huge meeting. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You got a text note on place? Yeah, temple. They'll take away our holiness. And this is a very important thing, because again, some people, you know, usually choose very politically correct things or politically expedient things to do. And that's what they're saying. Because they had finally struck the balance with the Romans. The Romans, it was occupation. The Romans were occupying the territory. And how could they, as Jewish people, still practice their religion and be friendly to the Romans? Well, they finally struck it so that they kind of left each other alone. But if a Messiah actually did show up, then that Messiah would be responsible for the overthrow of the Roman government, which means the Romans would not be very happy about that, which means a war is about to would take place, and then they might actually destroy the temple, and ultimately this did happen in the magical time of 70 AD. You always remember, 70 AD is just a benchmark in history. That's when the temple was, in fact, destroyed. That was the big fear of them. So they're thinking to themselves, what do they got to do so that they can protect this balance? They're not interested in the Messiah anymore. The chief priests and the Sanhedrin, they're not interested in if God has actually come in the flesh. They want to keep their nice little system they've got set up, you know, perfect. You know, it's a great lesson for churches sometimes. Sometimes you got to do the messy thing because it's the right thing to do. We'll take away our place. So verse 49, then one of them named Caiaphas, he died in 36 AD, which lets us know that Jesus obviously died before this because he died when Caiaphas was the high priest. Who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Oh, you got to love that. Come on, that's drip. I mean, that'd be a perfect movie plot point. He's saying, look, wouldn't it be better if let's just take Jesus out. We'll settle this, you know, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people will not perish. We won't have a fight with the Romans and they won't come in and kill us. So if he dies, it'll just protect the rest of us. But isn't it interesting that what he said was actually true? He was speaking prophetically. If you don't believe me, just read the next verses. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God to bring them together and make them one. Isn't that interesting? From the mouth of an unbeliever, so to speak, he actually speaks some very deep truth, because one man did die so that the nation, meaning the earth, would not perish. And that those that are scattered, not the diaspora, not the Jews scattered all over that area, but those that are scattered all over the world and over different time periods, all would have the opportunity to be saved. It goes much deeper than what Caiaphas really intended, but isn't that how God usually works? It's usually much more meaning to what he says to us. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. There is a death sentence out on Jesus. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. Not because he was scared, like, oh my God, Caiaphas is after me, what do I do? No, there's timing. There's a whole timing issue. And now that it's gotten real hot, then it's going to get real bad. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremony of cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all? But the chief priests and Pharisees had given order that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. Which it goes back to the point also of Jesus didn't walk around with some halo on his head, like, hey, who's Jesus? Well, he's the glowing guy right there. Can't you see him? No, he looked just like everyone else. In fact, that night that he was arrested, they couldn't spot him. They had to have someone on the inside give a signal to let him know who exactly Jesus was. Tells you a little bit more about his character. Interesting. John chapter 11 finishes up that probably about the 7 days before the last 7 days of Christ. We're about 14 days out. John chapter 12 then gets some very, very private moments. He has his triumphal entry. It's going to cause even more problems. And then all this real intimate stuff that we don't catch from the other Gospels. Because John is giving this view of who Jesus was as the Son of God. What does this mean for us? Once again, it's a time to take off the grave clothes. Maybe you have someone that needs a stone to be moved. Or maybe you're the dead person that needs to come back to life. All of that is for you and for your application and whatever you need. Let's pray. I'll let you guys pray. Just pray quietly in your heart. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us where we're at. In Jesus' name, amen.